Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, we return to our series on how to know that Jesus is Lord. And there's really no more important, crucial question that any living man, woman, or child could face in their own life and experience. To answer this question is to resolve the riddle of life. To ignore, evade, or not know the answer to this question is to miss the purpose of life and to be in danger of a great eternal judgment. Jesus is Lord, and that is the central testimony of Scripture. And Jesus is Lord so much that He is the guardian of heaven itself. He said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through me. That is a claim of astonishing authority, a claim of astonishing exclusivity. And the question that a thinking person would ask is, how do I know this? How do I enter into a fullness of knowledge of this? And you know, if a claim like that is going to be made, it requires substantial support. It requires to claim authority over heaven and earth, as our Lord did, is a claim that cannot be made lightly. It's a claim that should be substantiated by evident authority. And our Lord has done that, and we're in the process of examining all of the different ways that Scripture assure us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord therefore verifies and vindicates all of the claims that He made about Himself, including the fact of exclusivity and that there is no way to God apart from Him. If you are here today and you're struggling with an understanding of how to be reconciled with God, this is the place to start. What we find and what we've looked at over the past three messages, I originally intended it to be one message, it stretched into four, concluding today. What we find is that the writers of Scripture, going back to the time of Moses and forward through the apostles, the writers of Scripture laid a foundation under the leading of the Spirit of God that established a foundation that laid the groundwork to know that Jesus Christ and He alone is Lord and King. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's established through all of the subsequent revelation, and that Scripture points us over and over again to its own testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. What I want to do here this morning is just do a little bit of a review of the prior messages and then conclude with a fireworks display, really, of how the New Testament apostles laid and rested on this claim of authority from prior Scripture. And so we're going to conclude this series today, this aspect of our series, with a message titled Old Testament Scripture and the New Testament Epistles. Old Testament Scripture and the New Testament Epistles. Now, that's not a very colorful or exciting title, I suppose, but when you see the significance of what's being said, it gives us so much more than what it would seem on a first glance. Now, at the beginning, we considered prior Scripture and the book of Romans. The book of Romans being the most systematic declaration and explanation of biblical salvation. And in the book of Romans, we see that the Apostle Paul says the gospel of God was promised beforehand in chapter 1, verse 2. The gospel is something that was testified by the law and the prophets, chapter 3, verse 21. And he says in chapter 15, verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's Romans 15, verse 4, as we consider the way that Paul, in the book of Romans, relied on prior Scripture and pointed to the prophetic testimony to vindicate everything that he was saying about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Now, beloved, as you read what he says in that text, in Romans 15, verse 4, what I want you to see is that this is no incidental matter of theological or biblical trivia that we're talking about. Paul says, whatever was written in former days, it's a comprehensive look back at the Old Testament scriptures and the ministry of the prophets. He looks back and he says, all of that was written for our instruction in the church age. God gave the Old Testament scriptures and the ministry of the prophets over more than 1,000 years to benefit us, who have believed in Christ. And that in those scriptures, we find the truth, we find the guidance, we find the wisdom that leads us to salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, immediately, when you hear those words endurance and encouragement and hope, I have no hesitation in saying that those things are something that every one of you need. Life on earth is hard. And relationships go sour and disappoint us. Our health fails us. Finances come and go. And we feel the weight of affliction, and we feel the weight of loneliness and sorrow, and we feel the weight of our sins. Sometimes we wonder whether God is really there or not. What does someone like that, struggling under the weight of life, what do they need except for something to help them endure, something to help them be encouraged, something that would give them hope and remind them of the goodness of God that they might persevere in their walk with Christ? Well, beloved, what we're looking at here, what we're considering is Paul says, whatever was written in those former days is to that benefit for us. This is not something abstract and unrelated to daily life. This goes to the heart of Christian perseverance. This goes to the heart of enduring in the midst of days of affliction. Have you ever thought about the Old Testament as being a book that does that for you? I can remember times far, far in the distant past. I remember telling somebody in a time of discouragement that the last thing I needed, this was so foolish. I utterly condemn and reject what I'm about to quote myself having said a few decades ago. Said the last thing I needed was to see read about the Old Testament and the movement of Israeli army forces in their battles. That was such a foolish, ridiculous, unbelieving, proud, boastful statement, as if I knew what I needed, as if God hadn't given His word to bless His people and to help them through their trials. I looked with such disdain at the Old Testament at that time in my life. I didn't realize the treasure chest that it was. I didn't realize how everything that was precious about Christ, the foundation was laid in the Old Testament for that. That's what Paul is saying. The gospel of God was promised beforehand. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Like me in those former days, you may not immediately know or see or understand how the Old Testament is so crucial to the foundation of what you believe, the foundation of Christian life. You may not immediately see or know it, but don't be like that idiot that I knew that I was some 30, 40 years ago and say foolish, sinful, proud, antagonistic things against the Word of God. Instead, say, Lord, I need your grace and help to understand this, to see these things. Come not as one who prescribes your own medicine for what your soul needs when it is weary and sick. Let, as it were, the good physician lay forth the remedy before you. It's difficult to find a Christian who is well soaked in Scripture that doesn't somewhere have hope pulsating in his heart, somehow coming out of his mouth, even in the times of affliction. A Christian soaked in Scripture is a someone who is going to be manifesting the traits of endurance, encouragement, and hope. And if you're a Christian lacking those traits, maybe it's because you need a more thorough acquaintance with the Word of God. I say it to help you, not to condemn you, but we need to start with where Scripture starts. And Paul made that point exceedingly clearly in the book of Romans, the foundation that it lays for all of Christian life in the Old Testament. Now, secondly, we looked at prior Scripture and the contemporaries of Christ. Prior Scripture and the contemporaries of Christ. And we saw that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said this at the birth of his son. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, said this, as his tongue had been loosened to give praise to God and to mark the significance of the occasion that was happening in redemptive history before their very eyes. And in his own flesh and blood, Zechariah said this. He said, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Mark it. As God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Zechariah, at the birth of John the Baptist, his own son, who would be the forerunner of Christ, Zechariah marked the occasion and tied it directly to the ministry of the prophets that had gone before. Centuries before, he's saying, God had laid the foundation for this. God, who knows the end from the beginning, had said this was going to happen. It's the testimony has stood for centuries, and now here we are in the midst of it. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us, just as he promised to do. God made a promise, and he kept it. We looked at John chapter 1 when Philip spoke to Nathanael and said, Nathanael, you've got to come see Christ. You've got to see this Jesus. And he said it in these words. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. As Philip was introducing Nathanael and calling him to come meet the Messiah, he said, Nathanael, everything that we've known from childhood about the coming Messiah, it's fulfilled in this person that you're about to meet. It's a stunning, when you realize the significance of it, it is a stunning moment in redemptive history. Imagine being in Nathanael's sandals at the time, being a lover of the Word of God, looking for the hope of Israel, and a trusted friend comes to you and says, I've found him, the one of whom the prophets spoke. Come with me and you'll see for yourself. Stunning. There's a sense in which, as we evangelize and share Christ with our contemporary friends today, that we're doing the exact same thing, though we may not frame it in this language and they may not appreciate the significance of what we're saying. But when you bring Christ to someone by verbal testimony, by pointing them to Scriptures, What you are doing is nothing less than bringing the eternal Son of God to them, who was testified by the prophets, by Moses in the law, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And a great momentous acquaintance is being made and introduced based on biblical testimony. You see, and by the way, beloved, this is, I don't want to shock or offend anyone, at least not too much. But this is why, beloved, it's so important for us to realize a distinction between the gospel and your testimony of faith in Christ. Your testimony of faith in Christ is not the gospel. Your testimony of faith in Christ is not the power of God unto salvation. It's fine to share your testimony. I don't want to be misunderstood on that point. But the gospel is not about your experience. The gospel is about what God has done in Christ. The gospel is a declaration of what God has done by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world to give his life a ransom for many, to be raised from the dead, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And that is the gospel. It's what God has done in Christ. And that's what we need to be sure to get to the point of. Sometimes, as we share our testimonies, it's too easy to make us the hero of the story about what happened to me and my experiences. Well, beloved, you think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul had probably the greatest human experience of anybody before entering into heaven. As a living man, Paul was captured up into the third heavens and saw things that men are not permitted to speak about. And yet, Paul did not make it a matter of talking about in Scripture. He wasn't talking about his experience of doing that. He actually rather marginalized it for the sake of making sure that the focus on Christ was never lost. That's what we need to do also. We need to put forth Christ, not simply our experience of him. Philip said, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Beloved, remember as you witness that we're putting forth Christ. Remember that it's not your testimony that creates faith in someone's heart. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we just need to have that distinction clear in our mind that even as we have opportunity to talk about our love for Christ, that's great, that's wonderful, don't misunderstand me. But especially when you're talking to someone who is not in Christ, to get to the point, then the point is not you or me. The point is the Christ of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. Well, we've seen prior scripture in the book of Romans, prior scripture in the contemporaries of Christ. We've also seen in past messages prior scripture and Christ himself. Prior scripture and Christ himself. And here's what I mean by that, that Jesus repeatedly, as we saw in a single message over 60-some minutes, Jesus repeatedly in his message emphasized the importance of how he was fulfilling the law and prophets himself. He didn't simply present himself. He said, "I'm here in fulfillment of what prior scripture said would take place." So, for example, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said this after his resurrection. He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." There was such an abiding, necessary force of authority in what had been said by the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament law and the Psalms. There was such a force, such a compulsion, such a necessity to them, because they came from the throne of God Himself, that all of those things had to be fulfilled. It was necessary. It was the will of God that those things be fulfilled in the life of Christ. As we read the Gospels, we're not reading incidental matters of historical curiosity, of things that just happened to have happened to fulfill our curiosity about a man named Jesus. This was all beloved. This was all operating. The life of Jesus was all unfolding according to a necessary, compulsory blueprint that God had established before the foundation of the world. And over the course of time had revealed bits and pieces through the ministry of the prophets until Christ came and it was all brought into full blazing light. And all of the details which seemed perhaps to be covered at times by shadows and not being entirely clear and difficult for those before Christ to put all of the pieces together, in Christ, the plan of God was fulfilled and He brought forth the fullness of everything that the Old Testament meant. Not overturning the law, fulfilling it. And rendering its ceremonial aspects unnecessary for further keeping. All of the sacrifices, the legal requirements of worship, all of the details and the repetition of those sacrifices over and over and over again, Christ comes and fulfills it all in one great and mighty life and one great and mighty act on the cross. And thereby fulfilled everything that those countless sacrifices had been pointing forward to. And Jesus said it had to be this way. It had to be this way. And beloved, it wasn't just individual details of His life that He was fulfilling. It was the whole system of sacrificial worship that was being fulfilled in His death on the cross. It had to be fulfilled. It had to be this way. This is what God had determined to happen. Now, fourthly, we looked at prior scripture and apostolic preaching from the book of Acts. Prior scripture and apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. And this is what we looked at this past Tuesday. Looked at a good half dozen passages. Again, just by way of summary and by briefest of reviews, what we see in the book of Acts is we see that the apostles, Peter and Paul and James, and the first martyr, Stephen, they were all leaning on the Old Testament as they preached and proclaimed the gospel to that generation. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. What all the prophets said, all the prophets in one way or another were saying, the Christ is going to suffer. Peter says, it's now been fulfilled in contemporary history. It's a statement of incalculable consequence for Peter to say. But he laid out, and the apostolic pattern was to remind people of what the prophets had said and then show forth the details of the actual life of Christ and say, this is the fulfillment of what came before. There is a perfect symmetry between what God had been saying would happen and what has just now happened in Christ, so that the audience knew, or should have known, that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Messiah, that He was the one that they were to look for. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26, as he gave testimony before King Agrippa in a trial of great pomp and circumstance, said, "I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." Acts chapter 26, verse 23. Paul says, "I'm only telling you what the prophets and Moses would say. I'm not saying anything new here. I'm just telling you it's been fulfilled in the person of Christ." And so, that's all review from where we've been. We see in the book of Romans, the contemporaries of Christ, the words of Christ himself, the apostolic preaching as they went about is recorded for us in the book of Acts. It's all consistent, beloved. Now, here's the question for you and me. Here's the question for you and me. If we are to have a fully formed faith, if we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, isn't it obvious that we need to know the Scriptures? And isn't it obvious that we need to know them better than what we do? And I include myself in that statement. We need to know these Scriptures better. This was the plan of God. He revealed it, and the Lordship of Christ stands on that foundation. Now for new material for today. A fifth and final point for this approach. You could title it Prior Scripture and Apostolic Writing. Apostolic Writing. Prior Scripture and Apostolic Writing. When the apostles moved from preaching in an oral way to their audience, as recorded in the book of Acts, and then they began to write to churches to help them grow in grace, to correct problems, to instruct them in doctrine, what did they do and what did they say? Well, we've got a lot of scriptures to go through here this morning. And I want to acknowledge something to you up front, okay? I just want to be perfectly transparent with what we've done over these past 3.5 messages. At some point, it starts to seem like we're just piling on, that we just keep pointing to more and more and more things and going through all of the different manifestations of where this principle came forth. It seems like we're just piling on. And I admit that there was a time before I started all of this where I thought, well, maybe just 3 or 4 references will be enough to make the point for you, and then we can move on to other things. And, you know, in one sense, somebody could have done that. But the loss, let's think about it this way, okay? In the scope of one year of time together at Truth Community Church, there's at least 104 messages, or let's just say in round numbers, 100 messages that are preached, 2 a week for 50 weeks a year, you know, 100 messages a year. Don't we have time to just slow down and just kind of consider this and see the fullness of the significance? There's going to be time for other messages in the future, but to have this point of the significance of the Old Testament and laying the foundation for the Lordship of Christ, we're not going to get another opportunity to lay this foundation together. And the difficulty is for you sitting in the pew, if I had just given you 3 or 4 references over the course of 10 minutes in a message about something else, I would have led you to have completely missed the point, to have not seen how crucial this is, how central this is to all of biblical revelation. And I could have said, well, there's a lot of references to it, You say, yeah. There's a lot of references. You only gave three. How important could it be? When we stop and realize that we can't exhaust this, then it starts to become more impressed upon our minds the significance of what we're dealing with. Perhaps not even fully recognizing the full significance of it, even in doing it this way. You see, the cumulative impact of looking at dozens and dozens and dozens of passages has the effect that we need. And we would be wrong to hurry through God's Word just because it's not keeping going as fast on our timetable as we might want it to be. There comes a point, beloved, there comes a point where we have to slow down, not just in preaching, but in your own life. Slow down, stop, and ask yourself, what is the most important thing in the universe? What is the thing that is going to most matter to you when you are 10 minutes from facing God in eternity? I can promise you it's not going to be your job, it's not going to be your education, it's not going to be your bank account. It's not even going to be your human relationships. What's going to matter to you 10 minutes before you die is that you have an assured, confident hope that as you are about to draw your last breath, that you're safe, that you're secure in Christ, that your sins are truly forgiven and you know it, and you can pass into eternity safe in the arms of Jesus. If you don't have that, your life has been wasted. Your life could be eternally lost. And so at some point, we have to stop and slow down and say, you know what? I need to give this book central place in my life. And for a lot of us, we just need to acknowledge, you know what? 5 minutes in a hurry in the morning isn't the central place in my life, is it?
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you, Bill. And my friend, I want to let you know of a special ministry that we have at thetruthpulpit.com that's very near to my heart. We have a ministry to those who are in prison. And in the nature of life, sometimes we have loved ones that go astray and find themselves behind bars and spending significant time in incarceration. Well, we have a ministry to them. We send them transcripts of messages that I've preached from the pulpit of Truth Community Church. We do it on a weekly basis. They get mail every week. If you have a loved one in prison that you would like to have us reach out to in that way, do me a favor. Go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Click on the link that says About, and you'll see a drop-down menu that will take you to our prison ministry. You can fill out the form, and we'll be happy to respond and join in with you in ministering to that one who is outside the normal course of society. So that's thetruthpulpit.com, the About link for our prison ministry. That will do it for today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.